very great thing
about Christmas is that there is something to see. Of course, the answer to that is you get to see Jesus. You get to see a baby boy whose name is Jesus. But you find the shepherds anxious to see it. And so you hear him say, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing the Lord has made known to us." You get Simeon hanging out there in the temple, not going to die until he sees something. And then when Mary and Joseph come in and he sees the baby, he says, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." You get wise men coming from afar to see the newborn king, to worship him. So at Christmas, there's something to see. You see this baby. You see Jesus. Seeing Jesus makes it into a lot of our songs, a lot of our carols. Come to Bethlehem and see. See the little baby lying in the manger, right? Come and behold him, born the King of Angels, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Even when we don't use words about seeing, there's plenty of emphasis always on the sights of Christmas. We do nativity scenes, right? Where you get all the shepherds and the wise men and a couple of animals and a little stable barn-looking thing. Just you want to see that. It's interesting we do nativity scenes. We don't do tomb scenes. In Christmas pageants, probably all of us have been to a lot of them, but Christmas pageants, they usually end with everybody kind of gathered around, right? Just to see the baby. Hello. Shepherds standing there and the wise men kneeling with their treasures and Mary and Joseph themselves looking on. That's how the standard Christmas pageant ends, right? Everybody gathers on stage just to see. So the sights of Christmas are emphasized. I think all that emphasis on seeing something, that emphasis on the sights of Christmas, I think that's appropriate, actually. Because somehow those sights of Christmas touch the wonder, the mystery of the incarnation. Touches the wonder and the mystery of Emmanuel. God is with us. The invisible God taking on visible human form. It's the Word of God, whom you can't see, becoming flesh, one whom we can see. And so the Word becomes flesh, and then we can behold the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So Christmas is, very simply, now we see Jesus. Now we see this baby born whose name is Jesus. So why is that good? What's so important about this baby that we can see, that we want to go and behold, that others invite us to come and see? What's so important about this kid that you can see? I want to consider a little bit about what the scriptures say of the baby Jesus whom we can see, why that is so important. Why is Emmanuel important? Why is God with us? Oh, invisible human form, why is that important? Why the incarnation? Why did the Word take on flesh? So here's a passage from Hebrews. So it's going to be taken from Hebrews chapter 2. We've just been told by the writer in verses previous to the ones that I'm going to show you that all things have been subjected to the risen, exalted Lord. That the Father has subjected all things as part of the exaltation and glorification of His Son. But then we're told this. All things have been subjected to Him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to Him. So the writer just says fairly simply, though all things have been subjected to Him, we don't yet see it that way. It just bears testimony that we do not yet see all that there will be because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of what He's done, because of His glorification and exaltation. Some things are in place that we do not see, that are yet to come, stay tuned, because all that will be because of Jesus, we don't see all that yet. So we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but then we see this. But we do see him, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So we don't yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him. We see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. It's the first time in the book of Hebrews that the writer uses the word Jesus. And it's very much emphasized. He's trying to capture it here in English, but the Greek construction very much emphasizes. This is the one who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Like it's like a kind of like a buildup. So it's the first time that we see the name Jesus in the whole book of Hebrews. And that phrase, that he's made a little lower than the angels, it's a quote from one of the Psalms. That's Christmas, right? That's the baby boy being born in Bethlehem. That's someone being made a little bit lower than the angels, coming in human form. So we do see one who was born into the human race, made a little bit lower than the angels. And then the text goes on to talk about why God became man. Why did that happen? Three times, reference is made to the incarnation in this passage. Three times there's reference made to the fact that there is Emmanuel. The first one we've already seen. He's made a little lower than the angels. He became a human being. That's very similar, to jump for a second, to this passage probably well known to you out of Philippians. It's an exhortation for us to have a mind in us similar to what was in Christ. But I want you to notice what's said here about Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. There's Christmas right there. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So there, that first reference to the incarnation, somebody made a little bit lower than the angels, somebody who's humbled himself, he was in the form of God, but he humbled himself, emptied himself, took on the form of a human being. Second reference here is that he's made like his brethren. He has solidarity with, he's one with, he's of the same nature. He's united with those who help. That those whom he would help. So he's made like his brethren means he got the same nature of them. And then finally there, that he partook of flesh and blood. Since we are flesh and blood, he also became flesh and blood. So those are three references within this one passage of God taking on human form, being made lower than the angels, being made like the brethren, becoming flesh and blood. So why? Why made lower than the angels? Why made like the brethren? Why did he become flesh and blood? It says rather directly that he became a man in order that he might die. The baby was born in Bethlehem to join a people subject to death. That's why he was born, to become part of this people subject to death. He took the human condition because the human condition involves death. Why he took it on. He became one with the people so that he could die. Not die for himself, but die in order, as the text says, that he might taste death for everyone. And that he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Or that he might, through death, render powerless the one who had the power of death. So two outcomes get identified for those people whom Jesus would serve and did serve. Two outcomes are identified for those whose form Jesus shared, the human condition. So I want us just to kind of briefly consider those two outcomes so that when we see baby Jesus, when we see this one born in Bethlehem, hopefully we get the outcomes for why you can see him, why he's born. The first outcome, you can review it there, is he wants to free those who through fear of death live enslaved. Notice that that's not the same thing as he wants to take people to heaven when they die. I'm not disputing that, but that's not what it says there in Hebrews. He didn't become made a little lower than the angels. He didn't become like the brethren. He didn't take on flesh and blood so that when they die, he could take them to heaven. He did that so that they would be released, that they would be freed from living enslaved because of fear of death. That's an outcome of Jesus becoming a man, Christ becoming a man. That's an outcome that deals with how people live before they die, right? It's not about going to heaven when you die. It's an outcome about how people live before they die. And it's possible, not only possible, it's a reality that people live enslaved because of fear. Fear of death that is coming. Now, I'm not going to be real psychoanalytical here or anything like that, but I don't think this is the fear of getting killed or of being killed. It's not kind of the thing when you're on the airplane and suddenly the wings go like this and the plane drops and your heart beats faster. I don't think that's the fear of death. You know, you're afraid at the moment that you're going to get killed, but you know, it's not that type of fear. It's not if I pulled a gun out from underneath this green thing and pointed it at you, you would be afraid. But that's kind of a fear, you know, of getting killed. It's that instinct to survive. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what the fear of death is. I think the fear of death is that fear that comes from the fact that death is going to get you. Maybe by cancer, maybe by the plane wreck, maybe just by old age, but death is going to get you. 100 years from now, you're not going to be here. And it's that fact, that reality, that stirs fear in us. And in stirring fear can cause us to live enslaved. Fear of death can enslave people. It does enslave people. I suspect it enslaves us in several ways. The enslavement can take the form of things you don't do, things you're prevented from doing because you're scared. So the fear can paralyze us in life, stop things from happening that would otherwise happen, but you're too scared to do them. So there are things that we don't do because we're afraid, because we're scared. You know, sometimes you don't get started because you know it's, if you get started, you're going to have to, it's going to come to an end. So again, I don't want to be either long-winded or real analytical here, but think of some things perhaps in your own life. If there's fear there, and it's ultimately always fear of death, can prevent you from doing that. Maybe some risk that you're not going to take because you're too afraid. Maybe it's being vulnerable, being intimate with people. Don't do that because you're afraid. Maybe it's rejoicing. Not just because you're Presbyterian, you know, it's because you're afraid that you don't rejoice. Maybe it's just give something. And you're paralyzed from doing that because, you know, you don't do it.
You don't give up yourself. You don't give up your time. You don't give up your resources because of fear. So what stops us from living? I mean, I think an important question is, how would you live differently if I could say to you, you're not going to die? I mean, what would you say? What would you do? You're not going to die. I don't know about you. I could think of some things, right? You know, some adventures you might undertake, or some actions you might do, or projects you would go on. You're not going to die. Okay, that changes the picture. So enslavement can take the form of paralyzing us and stopping us. But of course, enslavement can also take the form of things done out of fear. You know, you do things because you're afraid. You know, things that are driven by fear. You try to make it secure. You try to make it safe. You buy insurance. Or you try to make it last. Try to make it last forever. You don't want it to change. Consider the feverish activity marked in our society of to stay young, to look young, to keep being young forever. So we want it to last. No, you don't want it to pass. Fearful of what might come. And of course, one of the ways that fear can drive you to pretend and to distort and to avoid and be like the ostrich with your head in the sand. You repress. If I don't notice, maybe it'll go away type of thing. Famous study called the denial of death and how it marks Western society. Just that total fear of it that we just live in denial of it. We work to make ourselves a name. You know, maybe you want to get your name in lights, because maybe if your name in lights, death won't take it all away. Or maybe you work to get your name on the letterhead. You know, because maybe if somehow it's on the company title, you'll survive. Maybe you just want to get it on Google, so that you can live forever on Google. People can Google your name and there it is. But we do things to kind of try to make it last. And of course, above all, it drives us to be occupied with and centered around ourselves. So I get centered around myself and my things. I mean, after all, my ship is in danger. I'm going to hit the iceberg. You know, I'm going to go down. So all hands on deck, you know, to focus on me. Keep me going. So that fear of death drives me to focus and be concerned about and occupied with just myself, my ship, my things, keeping my ship afloat. Hebrews paints a picture of everyone, apart from Jesus, living enslaved by the fear of death. So I just want you to hear me say, the Son of God became a man to change that. When you see Jesus, when you see the Word of God in human form, when you see that little baby in the manger, the outcome, you can live no longer in fear of death, no longer enslaved by that. That's why he came. That's why that sight is there. So that's the first outcome. He became a man so that we would not live lives now before we die enslaved to the fear of death. The second outcome of Jesus being like us is just to help us with things pertaining to God. I like that phrase. In the central definition of what a priest does. A priest is occupied with things pertaining to God on behalf of men, on behalf of people. So Jesus became flesh and blood so that he can help people with things that pertain to God. I suppose of all the things in the world that it's nice to have help with, it's nice to have help with things that pertain to God, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Judge of all. Some help with things that pertain to him, that's nice. Of course, it's also the hardest thing to give help with. I mean, if you came to me and say, I need some help with God, all of us would have to say to you, oh, I can't help you there. I got my own problems with them, right? Can't help you. But the Son of God became a visible human baby to help us in relationship to God. That word in there, propitiation, to make propitiation for sin. Propitiation emphasizes not the atonement, not the payment part not the payment of the debt made by sin. Propitiation emphasizes the restoration of relationship, that making peace in relationship between God and people. So not only did the Son of God become man to free us from living enslaved to fear, but he also became man to help us in relationship to God, in things pertaining to God, to help us walk and live before God, to find peace in relationship with him. And he helps us in our relationship to God, not by giving us great advice, but by being a priest. This is the first mention of high priest in the book of Hebrews. And of course, the whole rest of the book is dedicated to a revelation of Christ's high priestly ministry. But a priest represents us before God. Well, he's one who's holy enough to be before God. But a priest also has to be able to connect up and be one with the people that he's representing, so he can empathize and relate to us, since he shares our nature. He's one of us. So he helps us in relationship to God because he comes with gifts and offerings to God on our behalf, but he shares our nature, and he's one with us. So God's only Son took on human form. Come and see that. Come see the baby. Come behold the baby. See the baby in the manger. See Jesus. We do see him made a little lower than angels. And when you see him, know that you don't have to live enslaved by fear of death. And when you see that baby, know that he can give you help. He can give you merciful and faithful help in dealings with God. So when you see the baby, when you make that trek to Bethlehem or however you think of it, see those outcomes, because that's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Became that one whom we can see. I didn't want to be too heavy. So Jesus is the one person who was born. He wasn't born to have fun. Have a good time. I'll really show these folks how to live. No, I'll show them how to do it right. You know, you go like 33 years, this is how you should knock them out. No, none of that kind of stuff is in the scripture. Jesus was born to become one and to become united with those who were subject to death. So he was born to die. He realized the enemy of the human people, the enemy of the human condition, is that they're under the control and power of death. It enslaves them all their life. It breaks a relationship from God, who is the living one. So he took our form, became visible, to do things about that. And it's important when we see him to know that that's so. It always kind of blesses me, it disturbs me in another way. When things come out in our society that are often touted as being messianic figures, the part that they always blow, I really like this actually, is they never get the incarnation part right. They never get the Emmanuel part right. I remember when the movie E.T. came out, and you get these goofy Christian articles. I forget, I'm showing my little bias there. You know, that kind of, everybody should go see E.T. because it's like a great, it's like the gospel message there, because E.T. comes from a faraway place and he's very nice. And he helps people and he heals people with his touch, and he's going to go back home, but he's going to be with us always. And so we should see E.T. because it's just a great picture of the salvation story of the gospel message. But of course, of all those similarities between E.T. and Jesus, the part that's completely blown is E.T. is an extraterrestrial. That's what E.T. means. He's not a human being. And so he can't do that thing. He can't be the Messiah because he doesn't share our plight, our condition. In almost every kind of thing that becomes touted as messianic, as like a savior, it ignores the fact that the savior has to be one of us. has to partake of flesh and blood, has to be like the brethren, has to be like people, be made a little bit lower than the angels, has to be himself subject to the things that human beings are subject to, and the big thing there is death. And then, of course, he also has to be able to do something about those things, but he has to share our nature. And that's kind of the wonder and the mystery of God in human form, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. You know, all those kind of cool phrases. It became one of us to do something about the thing that would isolate us from God and end us, namely death. So when you see the baby, know that that's what it's about. And if you want an application, don't live enslaved to the fear of death. I don't know how that might find expression in your life. Maybe you're the kind where you're afraid to get paralyzed. You know, you just don't do stuff because you're scared. You're just going to sit here. And if you weren't afraid, you would speak and act and do. And so don't be afraid. On the other side, maybe you realize that most of the things you do in life is because you are afraid. And you're trying to make it safe and secure, and you're trying to make it last and try to preserve it. Trying to ignore or fight off or the inevitable. And when you see the baby, he died in order to render powerless the one who had the power of death. And then you can find help in how to live and how to walk for God and with God. You can make the relationship with God. It's what he's about. It's why he became one of us. So see those outcomes. I hope they are meaningful to you and part of what the content of the joy of the Christmas tidings is about. So let's pray together, and then worship team come and let's sing. Father, as we celebrate and rejoice in, Father, rest in all of those tidings of comfort and joy. Those tidings that mark the coming of one into the world. Father, of a baby being born, a baby that we can see, a little baby boy, a human boy. But Father, that boy was your own son taking on human form in order on our behalf to address those things that enslave and control us. Father, by fear while we live, and Father, would take us away from relationship to you and of peace with you. Father, help us to know and find the outcomes of his coming. And as we see him, as we set our eyes on him, Father, we pray that the faith that you begin in us, you would perfect until all those things that will be because of him, Father, are known and established. Father, thank you for Christmas. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.